Well, welcome. Thanks for being here this morning. You are the hearty ones. Seriously. Did anybody have any trouble? I mean, I walked across the street, so it was a pretty safe commute here this morning. What are the roads like? Is it bad? What? If you can get out of your neighborhood? Yeah, y'all live on a big hill. Okay. Well, I'm glad y'all made it safe here this morning. So we're continuing, you know, we've been in this series based on the book Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, and we're continuing in that this morning. And last week, I mentioned that there are a couple emotions, two emotions in particular, that as social scientists kind of look around North America, these two emotions or states of feeling are more, they're the most avoided ones. They're the ones nobody wants to touch. Everybody escapes from as quick as they can. We talked about one of these emotional states last week, and we're going to talk about the other one this morning. And the one we talked about last week was the experience of shame. And we talked about the power that fear can have over us. And today, we're going to be talking about the experience of grief. Grief is the sense of loss, that ache, that gnawing ache that doesn't go away after something's ended, after they've left, they said goodbye, after that relationship is over, after they've passed away. It's that emptiness inside that just hangs with us, this experience of grief. And it's and after much research and thinking and fact finding, we have finally realized that grief is unpleasant. It is, isn't it? It is unpleasant. And we don't want it, and we try to get away from it, ignore it, and numb it, because it is just unpleasant. There's an English poet, T.S. Eliot, who said it this way. He said, "Humankind cannot bear very much reality." We don't enjoy it. We can't bear it. And this isn't a new thing. For thousands of years, grief has been unpleasant, and people have avoided it and numbed themselves from it. Except the difference today is that we live in one of the wealthiest nations of all human history. Ever, anywhere, anytime. And we have more access, more avenues of escapism, of numbing our pain, of ignoring it than ever before. I mean, thousands of years ago, thousands of years ago, you couldn't go home and just have 1,000 cable channels or, you know, 10,000 shows on Netflix just to surf through if you want to check out mentally. A thousand years ago, if you had a bad day at work or a bad day at school, there was not a Little Caesars Hot and Ready calling your name to comfort you that evening. It just didn't. 1,000 years ago, people couldn't keep ready-made gin and tonics in their freezer just if it gets too stressful. It didn't exist. 1,000 years ago, you didn't have an iPhone in your pocket. That just, you know, if you feel a little uncomfortable, a little bored, a little dissatisfied, just kind of pull your iPhone, take a hit, Facebook or Twitter, just any ESPN, just surf, anything to check out. You could pull that out and you're a million miles away in a second. You don't have to be present to what you're currently experiencing. We have more avenues than ever before to check out, to ignore, to escape, and to numb. T.S. Eliot had another line. He said, "We are distracted from distraction by distraction." We have all these things to distract us from what's really going on in our hearts and around us, especially the uncomfortable things. And I believe what happens sometimes is this cultural milieu that we're in, it can begin to infect the church. It can begin to enter into communities of Jesus followers. Kind of seep in the same, this desire to escape. It can get in here. And so we get happy, clappy churches. We're happy. And we get the Christian F word. Fine. I'm fine, you're fine, yeah, everybody's fine, we're fine here, things are going fine, oh, it's fine, yeah, everything's fine. And smiling all the time is the eighth fruit of the Spirit, big smiles, yeah. And Christian communities of Jesus followers can become places where it's not safe to express pain or grief or regret. Because being happy becomes a sign of spiritual maturity. So it's not safe to lament. It's not safe to be in grief. And it ends up, that's a lie. But it begins to happen sometimes. Yeah. I believe that when this happens, when we kind of accommodate to culture this way, it actually prevents us from speaking a true word to our culture. We lose the ability to speak a prophetic word to our culture. Because if we simply reflect what our culture is doing with a religious veneer, kind of we just baptize that desire to be happy all the time with a religious veneer, we can no longer be counterculture and speak a different word to our culture. And I think we miss something there. Because I believe that the life of following Jesus, is not meant to be an escape from reality. Following Jesus invites us to be more true to reality. The way of following Jesus is a way of being more authentic, more honest about what's really going on. That the life of following Jesus is not an escape from things. His people, religion is not meant to be another way of escaping our pain. But following Jesus invites us to be more honest about what's going on, even our grief and pain. And so for thousands of years, 1,000 years before Jesus and 2,000 years after him, most followers of God, when they were taught how to follow God, how to interact with God, the resource that was used in Scripture was called the Book of Psalms. And so if you're being taught to pray, to sing, to worship, and where do people go for 1,000 years before Jesus? The ones that Jesus was taught as a little boy, that his followers are taught, that for 2,000 years after him, the place, the resource that was used to teach people to pray, to sing, to worship, was this book of poem prayers in the middle of the Bible called the Book of Psalms. That was where people learned to pray. And it's fascinating, when you go through the Book of Psalms, there's 150 of them, over 40% of them, over one out of every three of them, deals with anger or confusion or sadness or depression. They're called Psalms of Lament. One out of every three. One, two, three. One, two, three. One, two, three. And so this book of poem prayers, this resource for training people how to talk to God, how to pray. For thousands of years, people of God, followers of God, have been trained to acknowledge their grief, to acknowledge their pain, to pray it out to God, not to run away or escape from it, but to come face to face with it and to use that as part of their relationship with God. And so this morning, I want to look at one of these Psalms of Lament and let it kind of stand as an example for this entire lament stream that runs through the Psalms and, in fact, throughout Scripture. We're going to look at Psalm 13 this morning. Will be our example psalm. And the book of Psalms is pretty much in the center of your Bible. If you want to turn there now, we're also going to have the words on the screen. But let this psalm stand as as just a taste of the stream of lament that's in the book of Psalms. It's throughout Scripture. You see it in the book of Lamentations and even on the lips of Jesus at different times. But we'll look at Psalm 13 here and see what this call to being honest about reality is all about. So Psalm 13. Follow along with me. Psalm 13, a psalm of David. He prays, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I'll sleep in death. My enemy will say I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." Psalm of Lament, Psalm 13. Jesus, I believe the Spirit of Jesus through Psalms like this invites us to be fiercely honest about reality. And about these two realities. One, to be fiercely honest about the way that sin and brokenness in this world affects, it causes grief and pain and loss in our lives. To be fiercely honest about that. And to be fiercely honest about a God whose love is unfailing, who has been good to us, a God who raises the dead. And so, in fact, these are kind of the twin movements in lament, these two movements. Lament is about being honest about grief, and in the same time, in the same breath, tenaciously trusting in God, even if it's hanging on by the fingertips. It's those two things at once, honest about grief, trusting in God. And so first, honest about grief. Let's look at that idea. Lament calls us firstly to be honest about grief. Four times in Psalm 13 is this phrase, how long? How long will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? And we pray these how long prayers, don't we? How long? God, how long will that go on? God, why don't you do something about that? Why don't you heal that? Why did you let that happen? God, when will you act about that? How long? How long? If this resonates with you this morning, if you feel like you've been praying how long, weeks, this week, or maybe it's bringing up something for you this past year or even in years past, I want to say to you, I am so sorry. I am sorry. I am sorry it has been so hard. And I'm not saying that I understand what you've experienced or I know what you're going through. And I'm not saying that you need to feel a certain way or act a certain way. But I believe that part of God's compassion for us, his compassionate response to us, is inviting us to be honest. That inviting us that we can trust him with our hard stuff. That we can be honest with him about the dark valleys. These how long prayers, how long? Because the danger is that if we, in the whether it's big things or little things, the danger is if we don't express it to God, if we just numb it. Here's the thing: you can't just selectively numb one part of your life. It doesn't work that way. I've had a lot of dental work done over the years. These two teeth are fake. I've knocked them out. The first time was in third grade, and then over and over again since then. Very fun. Retainer, braces, cavities, the whole, you know, I've had all sorts of stuff done on my face. So college, I forget what year, sophomore or something like that, and some buddies decided they wanted to do a road trip to North Carolina. One of my friends had a family cabin down there, and so, of course, it's like Monday. I've got tests and stuff. Let's go to North Carolina. Oh, yeah, great idea. You know, we all pile and drive down to North Carolina, and we're down there climbing in the woods and swimming in creeks and having a good old time. And a couple days into it, it was a Saturday night, and my tooth started getting so sensitive and painful, and my nose started swelling. Those symptoms are not good at the same time. And so I think my tooth is dying. And I think I'd had it happen to the other tooth before, so I kind of knew what was going on. I'm like, I need to get some powerful painkillers. And so we go into the emergency room in Asheville, North Carolina. And here's the thing. I grew up a little sheltered, a little naive. I mean, not too bad, but it didn't cross my mind. 20-year-old, unshaven, with a buddy, showing up in the ER at 11 p.m. on a Saturday night, begging for narcotics, would be met with suspicion. So I'm like, they're like, what can we help you with? I need Vicodin. Yeah, you do, don't you? So I go back, I'm talking to the doctor, and he's like, okay, so what tooth is it? It's this tooth. And he's got his tongue depressor. Remember it very clearly. He's looking around. Say ah, ah. He's looking around in there. He's like, so it's this one? Which one? This one. He's like, ding, right with the tongue depressor. And I just go, my eyes well. Yes, it's that one. And he gives me a prescription and go. And then I spend the next 3 or 4 days, the rest of our trip, just like, woo, I was not there. Because, I mean, it was bad. And so I'm just pounding these Vicodin just to keep the pain under control. And here's the thing. I don't hardly remember a thing about the rest of that trip. Because you cannot selectively numb one part of your life. You can't just say, I'm going to shut the pain off, but still have all the joy and the good stuff and the connection. Have you ever gone to the dentist, got Novocaine in your mouth or your tongue, and then tried to have a good meal right afterwards? Yeah, no, it just, you can't selectively numb. If you numb, it all gets numb. It all gets ignored. It all gets escaped. And the thing about that was, what I really needed, I didn't need a lifelong prescription to Vicodin to deal with that. What I needed was a root canal. Yeah, I needed the infection cleaned out. And so Jesus, through the lament psalms, he says, let's get honest. Let's be fierce with reality. Let's not escape it or ignore it. Let's be honest about it. Let's name it. Jesus says, you can trust me with it. You can talk to me about it. Bring it to me. Lament, first and foremost, calls us to be honest about our grief and our pain, not to jump ship, to ignore or numb it. So he calls us to be honest about it. And secondly, so he calls us to be honest about our pain. Secondly, lament calls us to be fierce in our trust of God, to tenaciously cling to him. The second big movement in lament is to hold on in our trust. If you notice in verse 5, the lament moves at the end. Verse 5 says, but I trust in your unfailing love. In the midst of this how long prayer, in the midst of it, not because it's gone, not because it's ended, but in the very middle of it, I can say, I trust in your unfailing love. I hope in you. Where else would I go? You're my hope. You're the one I cling to. You've been good to me. Oh, wow. In the past. And so, lament is honest about our grief, but also clinging to God and trust. And we need both at once to engage with reality. We need honest reality about our pain and trust in God. We need both at the same time. Because if you just have one or the other, you get into all sorts of trouble. So here, let's do this little experiment. I'd like to invite you all to close your right eye. Yeah? If you can't, you use your hand if you need that. The hand covering of shame if you can't close your right eye. So close your right eye. Everybody got their right eye closed? Yeah? Okay. Now everybody say, arrgh. No, I'm just kidding. Yes, yeah. So you all got your right eye closed. No. See, humans are given this incredible binocular eye structure. We have two eyes. They're a couple inches apart. They see slightly different images. And because of that, we are able to see depth. Our brain takes those two images and creates depth perception. But if you have just one eye, hey, don't open them yet. Just one eye, the world is flat. It is flat. There's no depth. So you take two fingers and you can't even point the ends together because you have no depth perception. The world is flat. One eye, the world becomes flat. There's no depth to it. And see, what happens if we just look through the one eye of grief and pain, and we don't also open the eye of trust in God, the world becomes flat. And we can begin living in a flat world, just a painful world. And that can lead to despair. It can lead to bitterness. It can lead to cynicism. If you just look through that eye of pain. And then what happens then, of course, is a lot of people just close that eye too. Just numb it all. We need two eyes. So now close your left eye, switch eyes, close your left eye and open your right eye. All right? You can use your other hand if you need to. All right. If you just look through the right eye of trust in God, but you don't also open up the eye of pain, if you just look through the eye of the trust of God, the world is also flat. Because if you just have that trust in God but don't acknowledge the pain, what happens is we get this flat faith that becomes superficial. It becomes trite. It becomes cliche. Now open up both eyes again at once. If you have both eyes open, if we're honest about our grief and also tenacious in our trust, it gives depth and texture to our lives. It engages us fully with reality. The reality that we live in a sin-soaked world that causes us grief and pain, but also the reality that we trust in a God who raises the dead, who rescues from addiction, who heals families, who sets people back into community, who heals relationships. We live in a broken world, but we also follow a God who raises the dead. Two eyes are needed to engage with reality. So what do we do with this? A couple thoughts, kind of a couple takeaway ideas for this morning. How to engage. Firstly, if you're here this morning and you, if you've experienced what I would call catastrophic loss, I mean major loss, the kind of thing that you're saying, this you can't ignore this, you can't pretend it's not there, it is just with you. Oftentimes deaths are this way. If you experience this kind of catastrophic loss, we're starting a group here at Hillcrest called Grief Share, a grief and loss support group, and it's going to involve teaching, relational support. It's going to start in about a month, beginning March 23rd, Sunday evenings at 6:30. It'll go like 13 weeks. If you can try it out for a few weeks. It's not like a lifelong commitment, but maybe something like this where you can gather together with other people who've experienced grief and name it out loud in a safe environment, pray over it, understand the process of it, have it normalized together. Maybe something like Grief Share would be very helpful for you. And I'd also imagine, you know, I'd imagine there's probably also people here this morning who would say, you know, I'm not in the midst of catastrophic loss right now. Tim, it's not this huge thing in my life right now. And if that's you, I would wonder what are those more subtle losses that you're experiencing right now? Because our lives are constantly changing. And every change we experience brings with it some kind of loss. Every time there's a new thing, that means the old thing doesn't exist anymore. And so I wonder, just what does it look like to name some of these more subtle, hidden losses that are easier to ignore at times? So maybe you graduate high school and you're off to college and you've just had a hard time connecting with people and you miss your high school friends but you haven't found those new deep friendships at college and it just kind of brings a sadness. Or maybe you graduated college and you're still here in Bellingham but everybody else is starting to move away and you're just and it's not the way it was but it's not and it's and you're you just have this sadness inside. Or maybe you just had your first child and it is just, where did all your time go? And there's this, you should be happy about it, but there's sort of this lament, this sadness that comes through. Or maybe they went off, your child went off to college, and now they're gone, and the house is so quiet, and your identity that was in there is now gone. Who am I now? There's all these different hidden losses that we continually experience. Maybe you're getting wrinkles, and your youthfulness is going, and who am I? And there's just these hidden losses that come. We say goodbye to things, and it can be easy to ignore, to check out. I know for myself, my favorite is media. If I get a little uncomfortable, if I get a little sad, if I get a little dissatisfied, it's Netflix, it's internet, ESPN, football blogs. Because then if I'm on there, then I don't have to think about what's going on right here. I just check out. I've got these things to distract me. I wonder what those things are for you. How is Jesus inviting you this week to be more honest about reality? How is he inviting you? What is he saying? Hey, he's saying, hey, I think we need to pay attention to this together. We need to pray through this together. I think you need to speak this out to someone. How is he inviting you to do that this week? Invite you to be honest about that grief and invite you to trust him in that situation. And here's the beautiful thing. We don't do it alone. We don't do it alone. We do this as a big extended family, the community of Jesus followers, empowered, energized by his Spirit in us, calling us into this. We don't do it alone. It's like a midwife. So a couple years ago, when we had our first child, Samantha, we were living up in Vancouver, and Christy decided that she wanted to try and have Samantha without painkillers. She wanted to try and do it naturally. And so we found a midwife up in Vancouver, and it's really kind of groovy midwifery, and we went to the prenatal class. I remember like the introduction, it was like, hey, let's meet, you know, meet and greet the different parents, and we had these questions, and I pulled this question out and it said, why did your child choose you to be its parent? And I'm like, can you repeat the question? I don't understand. But anyways, it was an interesting experience. So this midwifery, and so the time comes, and Christy's in labor, and it, you know, she's been laboring for quite some time. It's like 1 a.m., and she's exhausted and discouraged and afraid. And she makes the decision that she's going to say that out loud. And she said, I'm sitting there, and her sister and the midwife says, I am scared right now. She names it, I'm scared. And the midwife comes alongside of her and says, I know it's hard. And holds her hand and says, let's breathe together. Says, you are strong, you can do this. I'm with you, I'm going to stay with you. Let's push into this. And stands with her. There's an author and speaker, Brené Brown, who says it this way. She says, so I went to church thinking it would be like an epidural and make the pain go away. Faith in church was not like an epidural at all, but like a midwife who stood next to me saying, push, it's supposed to hurt. That we as a community of Jesus followers empowered by God's Spirit, we could be to one another people that say, we could say, let's push through this together. Let me sit next to you. I know it's hard. I am so sorry. Can I just hold your hand? I'd love to just sit and listen to you. That we as a community of Jesus followers to our world could speak those kind of words. That we could say to our friend, our neighbor, our coworker, I am so sorry. That must be so difficult. Would you like to talk about it sometime? I'd love to just sit and listen. We could give people the chance to be honest about it. And that we do it together and Jesus himself does it in us. We don't even do it on our own power. That Jesus, the same Jesus who wept at the tomb of Lazarus, who cried in anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane, who screamed out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? That same Jesus who trusted the Father to raise him from the dead on that Sunday morning. He takes his Spirit and he puts it inside of us. And he says, let me lead you in this as well. Let me lead you in being honest about pain, lead you in lament, and lead you in trusting the God who raises the dead in the midst of it. We do this together, a community guided, empowered, energized, led by the Spirit of Jesus. The Jesus who says, trust me in this. Trust me with this too. Trust me with this too. Let's pray. Jesus, when we talk about grief in our life, we are talking about some of the most vulnerable parts of ourselves, some of the most difficult parts to be honest about and to put into your hands. And so I ask this morning that you would be gentle to us, that you'd be gracious towards us, that you would give us courage. Yeah, may we be gracious with ourselves and with one another. Thank you for leading us even in this. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. I'd like to invite my friend Anthony Hale up here. Come on up. You've engaged with this, haven't you?
Yes.
Yeah. We're going to hear this morning a poem, a rap, that Anthony's written on the same topic. And so, why don't you tell us a story about us, and then tell us a story, and then offer it up for us. Yeah,
definitely. Thanks, Tim. I'm going to move this. Hi, everybody. I'm Anthony. I am 26 years old, graduate of Western Washington University. When I was 21, I started to get headaches and some double vision and some things like that. And through a long series of doctor's appointments and checkups and things, I found out I had brain cancer. And it was the strangest thing because through the entire experience, I was so calm and collected and just like not anxious, not worried for some reason. I didn't know the Lord before cancer. And that was the main reason that like post-cancer that I sought the Lord, because I was like, there's no way that I could be that calm and that cool through that with my own strength, because I'm not that strong of a person. But we're up here talking about grief. And if you wanted to know about grief, you can just talk to my family, because seeing their child, a 21-year-old, stricken with brain cancer on my deathbed, that was grief that I saw in them. My grieving didn't start till afterward, but theirs started at the beginning and has continued since. So I set out and I wrote this song. I still honestly don't feel like I wrote this song. I feel like the Lord wrote it through me. Yeah, this song is called Time. It is a song the Lord wrote through me. Thanks. Here I am to try to tell you my story, to show you this journey, but I'm not looking for glory. I've told it many times to try to make people see, but this time, this one here, this time it's for me. The struggle that changed me, and I know it would change anyone. I still remember my doctor's face. He was so stunned, it happened so fast. One appointment to the next, then the next thing I know, helicopters, more tests. Then it's emergency surgery in the morning. I was calm and collected, but they were telling me, don't worry. Why was I so calm when I was entering the storm? Well, it was sometime after that that I feel like I was reborn. The first surgery of many, and most I don't remember. But now I realize that that is probably for the better. And I won't glorify it, there's nothing glorious about it. But I was searching for something, and that's the reason that I found it. I lost a chunk of my head, but I never lost my head. Cut through my brain, chance I'll be dead is what he said. God rested on the seventh day, but this time he said no way. He knew my situation, he didn't even play. I was power puking blood across a hospital room, not knowing if this would be the reason I'd see my doom. But the fire that was burning in my chest didn't rest. It was either the ulcer or the moment I got blessed. My parents crying when they see the scars on my head, going months at a time in a hospital bed. Liberated by the chemo and the things that it taught me. That bald head was make or break, that's when I could've lost me. A road diverged in my mind, I could not take both. So I just took the one that gave me the most hope. It was a slow process, but look back in my progress, I see how this whole thing was so complex. I can feel it in the air tonight. That was something that needed to happen in my life, because now it's all different. Everything changed, the cold heart is gone, nothing is the same. So I ask myself, was it the best thing or the worst? Was cancer a godsend or was it a curse? All I know is I'm here and I'm gonna make the most of it. I keep giving and giving until I've got nothing. Appreciate what you have, appreciate what you've got, appreciate the spot you're in even when you're not on top. Cause I've been at the bottom and I never thought of stopping. Keep pushing, keep breathing was my only option. I never complained even when it got insane, cause I knew that that wouldn't get the cancer out my brain. I just kept going, I just kept living, I just kept breathing, and God just kept giving. He just kept talking, and I still wasn't listening. And now I just hope that I'm the one he's hearing. This is just another thank you for giving me my life and everything you do. I wanna show my gratitude, that's why I changed my attitude. I can't believe that there was a time that I was actually mad at you. I had a child's mind till it crept up from behind. Said no more cop-outs, homie, man up, it's the time. I spend so many days and nights staring out a window. All I've got are these lyrics, a pad and a pencil. I needed a big change. This one was mine. If you want to make a change, I'll tell you now is the time. So here I am, for better or worse. I am flawed, I am insecure, I am imperfect, but do everything you can. That is my advice. because not everybody lives, but everybody dies. Thank you.
I was on my way down to a class. I was listening to that rap by Anthony, and it just overwhelmed. I started crying as I was driving. And I'm not a person who cries a lot. And I just was so moved by that experience of Anthony. So much appreciate you sharing the honesty of life. That it can hurt. It can hurt so badly. And just being a parent, imagining what your parents went through, just unfathomable. It can be hard in grieving. There's all kinds of grief that we can go through. You can go through grief, stuff that happens to you personally, stuff happens in your community, things that happen in our church. And we're coming to a time of offering now.